Well, good morning. The Lord be with you. It's me again. We are journeying in this five-week study of fear and fearlessness. Reverend Pat and I have sort of collaborated on this effort, and I was scheduled to preach this one. So you are stuck with me for one more week, and then I promise we will get our Pat back. So, last week we looked at fear, what fear can do, how it can inhibit our ability to love, to change, to witness, and to give. We focus this week on love. How can fear persuade us that it is our master in love? And what could fearless love possibly look like? Let's pray together. God, we have come into this moment to gain your wisdom. Teach us how to better know love and to banish our fear. Speak your word to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. An unwed 17-year-old, soon to be mother, waddled her way up on the stage and into the pulpit. It was her turn in the youth rotation at church to lead a prayer during the worship service. She prayed for the prayer concerns in the bulletin. She prayed for the offering about to be collected. She prayed for God's grace and love to be felt by all gathered in that place in the coming week. She grabbed her prayer notes and then made her way back to her seat in the pew. After the service concluded, she was pulled aside by the pastor and two deacons of the church, and was told that it would be better for everyone if she waited until she was no longer pregnant to return to the youth prayer rotation. Her visible condition was making congregants uncomfortable. Fear flourishes in the uncomfortable. He walked into a church that day for the first time in 10 years. A 40-year-old dedicated father, he worked most every Sunday. His work schedule had recently changed, and he was able to entertain the idea of going to church for the first time in a long while. He had woken up that morning hopeful. When he passed through the open doors of the church, he was immediately met with strange stares and disconcerting looks. He thought about it for a moment. Oh, my tattoos. He realized, that's gotta be it. He made his way to a pew and he sat down just as the worship leader got up and announced it was time to greet one another. He was not greeted by anyone, so he opened his bulletin and pretended to read it. He sat through the service, enjoyed the sermon, and thought apart from the initial looks and no one passing him any peace, this place was all right. As he was leaving, one of the ushers stopped him. "Son, I sure am glad you're one of the good ones. I'll admit, when you first walked in, I was worried." He remembered how he initially thought the unwelcome looks were because his arms were covered in tattoos. But this man had helped him realize that he was unwelcome in this place for a different reason. Coincidentally, it did happen to be because of the pigmentation of his skin. It just wasn't any ink he had chosen to add. Fear flourishes in the lack of understanding. She remembered asking her mother at a very young age, if she made the unfortunate choice to murder someone, would her mother still love her? Her mother said, "I will always love you, but you will have to face the consequences and pay for your actions." She certainly hadn't murdered anyone, but she was being punished. Her parents had discovered that she was living a lifestyle that was alternative to their belief system. the belief system that they had been indoctrinated into, one that they held very closely. Her mother had made it ever so clear that there was a choice that her daughter would have to make: God or being gay. What her mother didn't mention was that she herself also believed that she had to make a choice: God or her daughter. Her mother had chosen God. And as of late, her daughter feels less the recipient of love and more the recipient of judgment and witness. She would love to step foot back into a church and explore her faith deeper. She knows how the church responds to someone who looks and lives like her. So she keeps her distance. Fear flourishes in the eternal unknown. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 16 through 21. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. The first thing we must acknowledge from this scripture is the author's claim that first we are loved, then we love. God loved us first. Our bodies would be just shells were it not for God's forming them in love. Our hearts would be empty, without strings to attach to anyone or anything, were it not for God shaping our hearts to be filled masterfully with love, to be broken and emptied, but to be filled again. Our words would be without meaning, were it not for God breathing the very breath of life into our lungs. Our hands would know nothing of a loving touch, reserved only for the menial tasks of labor, the throes of violent punches, or the tight grasping of our conviction, were it not for God's forming of our hands to perfectly give and receive love. As God called our very being into existence out of the chaotic waters and into life, it was God who loved first. Love exists because of God. If love exists as a part of our very own form, then why do we find ourselves often not loving in the fullness of Christ, the incarnated vision of God's love? If love exists within us, why can't we seem to fully love those in front of us whose existence matches our existence, whose form was perfectly created to give and receive love in the same way as ours, by the hands of a God whose being is love itself? If love exists, how can we possibly choose to hate our brother and sister in the name of God, the very origin of our capacity to love? Or how can we choose to hate our brother and sister on one side of our mouth as we praise the God of love with the other? Fear. Fear of the uncomfortable. Fear of the lack of understanding. Fear of the eternal unknown. The good news is that love doesn't merely exist, rather love calls everything into existence. Everything. The fully formed parts of ourselves. The broken parts of ourselves. It illuminates. God's love, and thus our love for others, must be large enough, it must be wide enough to call everything out of the darkness. Just as God calls creation out of chaos, love should call people out of their stereotypes, out of their preconceived notions, out of the boxes that we try so desperately to put them in. Love places us in front of each other, holding nothing but our own brokenness in our hands, with an opportunity in that moment to allow it all to exist, to see one another's perfectly formed existence as a reflection of our own, to acknowledge that we both have our hands full, to recognize that there is no room for fear or hate, for supremacy or arrogance. We open our eyes and we truly see one another for the first time. The uncomfortable begins to become tolerable, even enjoyable, as we find our common language, our similarities, our shared hopes, our shared fears. The lack of understanding starts to shed as we open ourselves to learn and stretch, to grow in knowledge of the other, and fertilize the ground for holy empathy. Our ability to fearlessly love increases as our willingness to understand grows. The fear of the eternal unknown loses its weight as we dwell with one another in holy community, holding each other up, loving purely, giving generously, without judgment, without fear. The kingdom arrives. The kingdom of God that we pray each Sunday, we have prayed this Sunday, will be here on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom arrives in our midst. And that fear of the eternal unknown, is now replaced with the confidence in the known life and breath of the Holy Spirit that exists among us as we breathe together out of our perfectly crafted lungs, as we see each other, one set of eyes to another, recognizing mutual worth as we love together with our full hearts, our intertwined heartstrings, as we serve together with our hands formed completely for the giving and the receiving of love. In this holy space, there is transformative balance. There is no supreme race in this kingdom, no supreme way of life. Only one supreme being exists here, and that is the God of love. There is freedom here. There is lightness here. And the heavy load of our conviction, often leading to judgment and hate, that we bear is lifted by holy hands and thrust back into the chaos where it belongs. The air feels differently, somehow cleaner, somehow lighter. It has a smell that is sweeter than all other smells. It's the diffusing of perfect love, and it casts out all fear. Let's pray. God of love, teach us how to choose your love this day. Show us how to dispel our fear. Create within us a desire to know one another, to seek understanding, to know that you have not invited us into a comfortable life, rather to find truth in the uncomfortable moments, to find holy space in the least likely place, to recognize the worth of all of your children inside of these doors and outside of these doors, to love as Christ loved, fearlessly and without hesitation. Grant us your peace and grace as we embark on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.